Good morning, everyone. My brain's a little funny from 30-hour famine. And all the busyness, got winter retreat and stuff coming up. You're witnessing my descent into insanity. Enjoy the ride. So part of 30-hour famine, part of the focus, we had 30-hour famine recently this weekend where this youth didn't eat for 30 hours. And part of it was kind of a two-parter. One reason is to sort of get a sample of what, you know, going hungry is like. Obviously, it's not a, you know, completely analogous to going hungry in a third world country, but it is, for the most part, as close as a lot of these kids will ever get to experiencing hunger, going, you know, extended period of time without food. You know, the kids are nowhere close to death. The kids, you know, even though they might say, like, will I die? Like, no, it's only 30 hours. You know, the kids ask me that kind of stuff, but it's kind of as close as a lot of these kids in Johns Creek or Alpharetta are going to get to going hungry. And part of that is trying to give you a taste, an idea of what it's like to be hungry, experience of millions of children around the world. Like some of the statistics, the UN recently released that about 18,000 children die a day from hunger. 18,000, you know. Think about it, that's, what is it, like 20 times the size of our church die every day from hunger. Part of it is also as fasting, as people in the Bible, as a one of the books on fasting I remember I reading, it was when people of God see something that's really, you know, let's just say hard-hitting, it hits you in the heart, you stop doing certain things, including stop eating, and you fast, and you pray to God in this fasted state. You put aside other things to put priority on prayer. And so part of our 30-hour famine, we had some praise and prayer. Also, we had prayer walk and prayer stations, and prayer was a big deal of it. We fasted and prayed for those that are hungry. And part of it was trying to motivate the students to try to really think outside the box, look outside their world, and look at the hunger in the world today, and to go out and reach others. With both the good news of Jesus Christ and a warm meal. And one of the things I thought about, too, during this time was, you know, as Christians, what are we really focused on? What do we really think about a lot? I think I've mentioned this before in service. Like, one of the things that always kind of gets me is that, what is 104.7 The Fish's slogan they always have? Say for the whole family, 104.7 The Fish FM, or whatever. And I was thinking, like, and every time I hear that, I think, is that the best you can do? Like, we're safe? Is that the best that Christianity can provide for this world? Like, let's just say you're a non-Christian and you listen to the radio station. Is the best that Christians can offer just being safe? Is the best that we can offer music that doesn't have cuss words and talk about sex and that's about it? And I think that's how Christians a lot of times are. Our mindset is that we just want to be safe for the whole family. We just want to be safe. We just want to be, you know, comfortable. We just want to be nice. It's not, you know, equipping for the whole family, you know, something like that. I remember one of my seminary classmates on Facebook, he posted this interesting thing. After the, one thing that hit him was after the, what is the typhoon in the Philippines where a lot of people died, the Christian radio stations just played a bunch of happy, uplifting, random music. And then, you know, he said that they had little snippets where it's like a whole segment where this one girl talked about how, like, yes, this happy, uplifting music helps me get me through my day. And he's talking about how, like, well, NPR actually have always, like, you know, in-depth reporting about the disaster, what's going on, how can people can help, you know, what's the situation, what's the prognosis, how can we, you know, help out these people in the Philippines that are suffering. So NPR had a whole long segment about that. Well, the 104.7 The Fish just had, like, say for the whole family, and he's wondering, like, you know, is that really Christian? You know, disaster strikes, all these different things happen, all these bad things around the world and bad things in the neighborhood. One of the statistics also with hunger was one out of every six Americans goes hungry at night. One out of every six. There's about 30 million people now in the States, roughly. So about 50 million people are hungry in this country. But instead of really reaching out to them, we're too busy trying to be safe for the whole family. Is that really what Christianity is all about? Is that what Jesus came to do? So imagine if Jesus' mindset was, I just want to be safe, you know? Hey, Jesus, look, there's some Pharisees. Uh-oh, let's be safe. Let's not talk to them. There's some lepers. Let's be safe. Let's not touch them. There's some hungry people. Let's be safe. I don't want to go hungry too. I want to be safe. And this verse hit me too again and again as I was thinking about this. James writes, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And Christians tend to really go toward the latter half of that, to be unstained from the world, right? We want to be safe for the whole family. Our radio stations are all safe. We're all unstained by the secular music, right? We have secular, Christian movies that are like safe for the family. We really emphasize being unstained from the world for a lot of Christians, right? The homeschool movement, a lot of that was born out of the desire to become unstained from the world. And that's an important part of being Christian. We don't want to be, we want to be in the world, but not of the world. But a lot of times we leave out the other half of that. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction, that's a significant part of being a Christian, to visit those who are helpless, those who are in need, those who need God. And the thing is that with us Christians, again, that do we really think of a religion that is pure, undefiled before God the Father as visiting orphans and widows? How many of us really emphasize that in our Sunday school classes? How many of us emphasize that in our messages? How many of us emphasize that on the radio or in our fellowships, that we really need to visit those who are in need? Right? To visit isn't just to stop by and say, hi, bye, and walk away. Rather, it's a notion that's the Hebrew word pakad. If you ever have to study Hebrew for the Bible, it's the word pakad is kind of like, it's a word that you all use, like, I pakad, you pakad, he pakad, we pakad, she pakad, That's a word you use all the parsing for that one word. It's the word to attend or to visit, not just to stop by, but to rightly take care of. You get the idea of, I guess you get the word visitation from that, where pastor does visitation, or fellowship leaders, or elders, or other people do visitation. It isn't just to stop by and say, hey, okay, you doing good? I visited. Check mark. Rather to really see there and to attend to the people, pray to the people, share with the people, say, what do you guys need? And the thing is that visiting and really attending to the orphans and the widows is a really huge part of God. Again, we always think as if God's just some prudish person up in heaven just saying, don't do that, ew, that's gross, don't do that, that's sinful. Brother, God also visits orphans and widows. One of the passages in the Bible, God uses a wordplay in which the shepherds of the people do not attend to the poor. And so God threatens that he will attend to those shepherds, wink, wink. So God really cares about orphans and widows. And orphans and widows, think about it, they're the most helpless people in society, especially in the ancient times. Back in the ancient times, they didn't have foster care systems. They didn't have child protective services. For the women, the widows, they don't have like 401ks or life insurance or pension plans or welfare or something like that. They don't have those kind of systems in place. So when a woman's husband dies, if she's not taken care of if somebody doesn't step in and take care of her, she's toast. She can't find a job. She can't get any work. She doesn't have any really legal defense, so to speak. She can't really defend herself out there physically either. People could take advantage of her. There's always passages in the Old Testament about people that would kidnap widows and sell them off to slavery if they wanted to, or kill them or steal all their stuff. Same with orphans. If the parent dies, what is the kid going to do? Is the kid going to fight for their rights? Is a little five-year-old going to like stand up for themselves when people attack the house and going to defend it? Are they going to go to court and fight for their legal whatever? Well, you're a little orphan. What are you going to do? Like, there's nothing you can do. So unless somebody steps in to take care of that orphan or widow, they're as good as dead or worse. And think about it modern day as well. I read a recent article on the news. It was about 30 million people around the world are in slavery today. 30 million people. That's almost one-tenth the size of this country. One out of every 10 people in this country, and just kind of take that number, and then that's how many slaves there are in the world today. Forced labor, sex trafficking, all those other things. And a lot of times it's from orphans and widows, from women and children who can't take care of themselves, that people come in and take advantage of them. And God really cares about the orphans and widows. We think that God, just based on the national discourse, you think as if the Bible is all about homosexual and an abortion. Granted, those are important topics. Same-sex marriage and abortion are important topics to discuss. But we just discuss them so much as if that's all that God cares about. When in reality, that's only a tiny part of this really larger picture. I mean, I went through and looked up a lot of verses that showed that God cares about orphans and widows. And this is only a small selection. There's actually a lot more verses I could have put in here. But let's take a look at how much God cares about orphans and widows. That God doesn't just leave them in the dirt, but he really cares about them. Psalm 68, 4 and 5. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, exalted before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. Praise God, glorify God who sits in heaven. Why? Because he's the father of the orphans. He takes care of orphans. and he protects widows. That's one reason to praise God. Psalm 146, verse 9, the Lord watches over the sojourners. And sojourners are people that are kind of like resident aliens. They pass through the land. They're not, you know, citizens per se, but they're passing through, or they live there temporarily. For example, Abraham was a famous sojourner, a stranger in a strange land. He lived in Canaan for a while, but he wasn't a resident there. It wasn't until like over 400 years later when his family would move in. But he was a sojourner. He was a temporary citizen there. Same with the Israelites when they were in Egypt. They were sojourner. They didn't live. They didn't belong there per se, but, you know, they lived there. So God watches over those people. You know, I guess modern day would be immigrants, maybe even illegal immigrants. God watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. God upholds widows and orphans. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. So notice that here God is telling Moses that God is the God of gods. He's the Lord of lords. He's great and he's mighty. And what proves or what shows how mighty and powerful he is? He doesn't take bribes and he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. And he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Notice that's a huge part about God. God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords. Why? Other passages talk about how he created the world. Other passages talk about how he, you know, anoints and takes down kings. But here, God is the God and Lord of lords. And what, you know, what's tied with it? It's taking care of widows and orphans. Psalm 10, verses 12 to 14 says, "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, 'You will not call to account'? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless." Notice that the psalmist keeps writing that God is a helper of orphans and widows. And because of that, God is somebody who's to be praised. Imagine if God was somebody who just ignored all the helpless people. You know, that's a core part of the gospel message, that God came to help helpless people, that God came to save us sinners who are also helpless. We were fatherless without God the Father. And right, as a church, we're also the bride of Christ. Without Christ, we're also widows. We don't have anybody without God. That's a core part of the gospel message, that God is always out there looking out for the helpless. Whether it be physically or spiritually speaking, God is looking out for us. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Notice again that God is there. He strengthens the heart. He inclines his ear to do justice to the fatherless. Inclining the ear, it's like an anthropomorphism. Right? In Sunday school class, remember what anthropomorphism means? Uh-oh. But anthropomorphism, as it is that you give certain human attributes, physical human attributes to God. Even though God does not have, you know, literal arms and legs or ears, you kind of, you know, as a figure of speech, to kind of give it more, I guess, a poetic license, poetic value. Imagine God up in heaven, and people are calling out to God, and he's inclining his ear to them. He's kind of leaning over, and he's actually, like, paying attention to them. He's listening to them. He doesn't just sit on a throne saying, "Hey, yell louder, I'm up here, I can't hear you." Rather, God inclines his ear to the fatherless. He listens to them, and hears what they say. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. The psalmist calls God to give justice to the weak and the fatherless. So again, God's all about giving justice. He's giving just due. He's all about taking care of those who can't take care of themselves, the widows and the orphans. And it's such a huge part about God. If you want to look up more, there's more verses in the Bible about widows and orphans. It's all over the place. And if you want to throw sojourners in there, like aliens in the lands, you know, people that are living in the land that are not citizens, you know, they don't have rights either. There's a lot more verses about that. Think of the story of Ruth the Moabite. She's not an Israelite citizen, but she goes into the land. She's also a widow. You know, who's to take care of her? Not Naomi. Naomi's too old to take care of her. Remember, Naomi's sitting at home. Ruth has to go out and work. But then how is Ruth able to go into the fields to get harvest from Boaz? Well, from Mosaic law. God commanded the Israelites to not harvest the entire field, to leave the edges and the corners. And also, as they harvest the grain, as they drop any grain on the ground, don't pick it up. Let the people that are hungry, let the poor, the hungry, the widow, orphan, the sojourner, let them come by and pick up some food so they can have something to eat. So think about it, that God takes care of those people so much. If God didn't care about Ruth, we wouldn't have Jesus, because Ruth is in the line of Jesus. That Boaz was following God's orders by allowing these widows and, you know, these people that don't have any rights to harvest from his field that he planted, that he's paying for. You know, he's paying these servants to harvest the field, but he's letting all these, you know, sojourners and widows and whatever take over a bunch of his food because he cares about them, right? That's a huge part of the story of Ruth, that God's love was shown in Boaz as he cared for this widow, Ruth. That God cares about widows and orphans is a huge thing. If we miss that from the Bible, we miss a huge part of the Bible. That so many talks, like so many, you know, things he talks about are caring for the helpless. And again, that's a core part of the gospel message. God came down to us who are the helpless in the world. And also, God commands us to care for widows and orphans. He commands us. He doesn't just do it. Rather, one way that he cares for orphans and widows is by having us do it, right? We're supposed to be God's hands and feet, so to speak. Jesus' hands and feet, and we're supposed to reach out and help people on behalf of God. But God commands us to care for widows and orphans. Here's a Deuteronomy 24, 17 to 22. A lot of times when you read through these laws, there's a lot of like, don't do this, don't do that, do this, and, you know, kind of reading. And then I remember when I was reading through this a long time ago, something really struck me different. Those other commands, for the most part, are just don't do this and do this. God's giving you commands. But this one has a really, really, like really clear threat. You know, the other ones are like, if you want to live long in the land, make sure you do this. If you do this, you get kicked out of the land. But this one, it's God's like, you know, it's like he's pointing a gun almost at the Israelites. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. Oh, sorry, this is the wrong passage. There's another one later. This is what I was talking about, the Ruth and the Boaz one. I was like, where's the threat? When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterwards. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. Now, talk about redundant. God is really emphasizing this point repeatedly. He really wants you to get this point. That we need to make sure that we take care of the orphans, widows, and sojourners. Orphans, widows, and sojourners. That we look out for people who are helpless. We look out for people who are in need. All right, think about it. I mean, look at the American culture. I planted that field. I should harvest that grain. All that grain is mine. The poor people, go get a job. Oh, you know. But God is saying, don't pick it up. Leave it there. If you miss it, leave it there. Right? If you have olive tree, if you beat it, the olives come down. Leave a bunch up there for the people that need it. If you have a grapevine, you're picking grapes. Leave a bunch of the grapes there for the people that need it. And then God says, leave it for the fatherless. Right? The sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. Sojourner, fatherless, and widow. Sojourner, fatherless, and widow. Over and over and over again. And why should we do this? Remember that you were in Egypt, right? And that God saved you. And as Christians, we should have that similar mindset. All that we have provided is by God. So when God tells us to give something to other people, it's not giving our thing to other people. It's giving what God has let us have to other people. Right, that's an important point, that God has given us and allowed us to have this, and he wants us to share. He's telling us to share, that it's not ours to keep. And the question for us is, how many of us have that kind of a mindset that we would give away part of our wealth, designate a significant part of what we have for those who are helpless? You know, we're not just going to, like, put a big sign on the front that says, free stuff to everybody, just come in and take it, you know? But how many of us really, you know, take part of our money, take part of our time, take part of what we have, to really dedicate it toward those who have no help, you know. You know, the sojourner, think about all the immigrants that came in. For a lot of the Chinese people, they know what it's like to be an immigrant to this country for the first time. Without having much money, you can't speak the language, and you're trying to make ends meet, right? God says, Remember that you were in Egypt, you were in slavery. Remember what you had to go through. That's supposed to remind you to be generous to the orphans, widows, and the sojourners. How many of the immigrants in this church know that feeling that when you guys came over here, you had nothing? I remember my dad talks about coming from Taiwan. I was looking through the old photo albums I have that my mom set up. And there's like 5 pages of my grandma at McDonald's. And she's like posing with a McDonald's worker too. She's like sitting in the bench and they're sitting by the counter. Like there's all these pictures. And my parents came to America, thought McDonald's was like fine dining. I remember when I was growing up, I was wondering I like Long John Silver, but it's kind of like, why do we go to Long John Silver so much? And my parents were like, yeah, when we came to America, we thought Long John Silver was like, you know, a treat. You know, it's like only once in a while. You know, it's too fancy for us. You know, my parents told me about, you know, we used to live in this tiny apartment. My mom had to get a job when she was pregnant. My dad had to go to school all day and all this other stuff. You know, so they know that, like, you know, they had when they came to the States, they weren't like, you know, they were struggling to make ends meet. And it was a bunch of really kind Christian people. And my dad, met, you know, in Mattoon, Illinois, in Carbondale, Illinois, that really helped them out through those times. That was Christian people that saw these immigrants coming in that didn't really have much and took my parents under their wing and helped them, teach them about America, and gave them money and food and really helped take care of my parents. And that's how we got here today, you know. So for all the immigrants, consider when you guys first came, was it all, you know, sunshine and flowers, or was it, you know, kind of rough? You know, ponder all the immigrants that still come in today. How many of you would take care of the sojourners that come in here? You know, think about all the, you know, the kids. Imagine if you didn't have any parents. Or think about the husbands who imagine, like, you know, think about the husbands. Imagine if you died, who would take care of your wife? How much struggle that would be. How about the wives? Think about if your husband died, how tougher would that be? Think about all those women out there that, you know, it's not a hypothetical situation. That's real life. Think about all the orphans. Imagine if you died, who would take care of your kids? Well, that's not hypothetical for millions of kids around the world. Does that really motivate you to really love on those people? That we're not doing anything special? Because like, remember, God says, remember where I've brought you from. How are we going to help people? That God has blessed us with families. God has blessed us with husbands and wives. God has blessed us with children. God has blessed us with our rights. God has blessed us with so much. How can we really go out and help people with that? So this is the Exodus 1. It's really harsh. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. And I was like, okay, that sounds kind of, you know, like if you read the whole passage, it's like kind of regular sounding. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry. Okay. You know? And my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. And I was reading, it's like, oh my goodness. You know? I mean, God, you know, he has like general things. Like, you know, if you guys do this, you'll be punished. If you guys do this, you get kicked out of the land. But here it's like, if you mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will hear their cry, and my wrath will burn. I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. God is so angry about people that mistreat widows and orphans, he's threatening to make your children orphans and your wives widows. I mean, like, wow, that's like, God is not playing with this. You know, like, when I read this, I think of, like, you know, Liam Neeson, you know, I don't know who you are, I don't know what you want, but I have a certain set of skills, I will find you, and I will kill you. I mean, that's what I think of, right? Like God's, like, saying, like, if you mistreat orphans, I will find you, I will kill you. Click. You know? And then he goes on a hunt around the world, right? Think about it. If you mistreat them and they cry out to me, you know, God's threatening to kill you if you mistreat orphans and widows. That's how much God cares about orphans and widows. I mean, think about all the parents in here. You know, it's kind of like, you know, like every time you hear a story about like somebody like, you know, molesting a kid and you're like, if that happened, I would so kill that person. You know, like, normally you're not murderous thoughts. You know, you don't, hopefully none of the parents sit there and think murderous thoughts in their brains like, I'd like to kill people, right? But there's a certain switch that clicks in your minds. If somebody abuses your kid, a certain switch clicks in your brain. You know what I mean? Something like murder's on the table, you know? Like the classic, like, you know, for all those fathers when their daughters start dating, right? You just want to buy a gun for some reason, you know? You just want to buy like a gun or a knife or something like that. And the boy comes over, you just want to like, hey, so how's it going, you know? where are you taking my daughter? You know, okay, that's pretty cool. Make sure she's back in time, you know. Yeah. Oh, this? Don't worry about it. You know, You know, like, there's certain things that, like, certain things click in your mind where, you know, you usually don't think about attacking and violence or whatever, right? But when it comes to, you know, hurting your loved ones, you know, that's like, you don't touch that, right? You don't, something changes in your head that, you know, you'll kill for that, you know? You know, like, that's how God feels about orphans and widows. Normally, God isn't like, you know, like, wrath, I just want to kill everybody. But he's so protective of orphans and widows. He's so protective of those who are helpless that if somebody abuses the helpless people, something clicks in God's brain and he says, like, no, that's, you cross the line. And the question for us Christians is, do we have that same protection? Again, 30 million people are in slavery nowadays. There's, you know, isn't Atlanta like the sex trafficking capital of the world? Or at least in the country or something like that. It's terrible. Right? There's all these different things that are going on in this world. Do we have that same mindset where we see orphans or hear about orphans or widows or children or immigrants getting taken advantage of? Does something click in our brain? You know, hopefully none of you guys are going to go out to buy a gun and, you know, shoot all the traffickers. But at least do we have the protective sense in our heads? Right? Like, one of the worst things to do is, isn't it, to beat up a little bear cub around its mother, bear? You know, like, that's not what you want to do. Do we have that same protective mindset? Or do we just have a safe for the whole family mindset? As long as my family is safe, it's all good. Are we just safe for the whole family? Or do we want to look for safety of others, the orphans and the widows, the helpless in the world? Do we care about them as much as God? Because again, we can't, how can we call ourselves Christian if we don't think, at least we try to think, or have the same, you know, ideas that God has? You know, we don't try to follow God in the way that, you know, what he loves and what he hates. In Zechariah 7, 8 through 10, and the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. Isaiah 1, 16 to 17, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. See, I mean, sometimes God says, don't oppress the widows, don't oppress the orphans. Hopefully none of you guys are oppressing orphans and widows. But he also says that we should bring justice to the fatherless. Think of how many orphans and little kids that get abused or mistreated. They don't have any justice out in the world. How many of us really want to seek out justice for those kids? Plead the widow's cause. You know, there's a lot of people out there that don't have help, right? They cry for help, but it feels like there's nobody listening to them. How many of us want to step in and really plead their cause and help them? And also, God gives us an example of how to care for the helpless in the early church. But I just want to go back and really think, like, you know, God cares so much about the widows, orphans, and, you know, the helpless. It's kind of like widows, sojourners, widows, and orphans. It's kind of like an umbrella word. It's almost like a metonymy. It also, you know, refers to all the other helpless people out there. You know, kind of like when you say a sifan. It's not like literally I'm just going to eat a bunch of rice, you know. You know, I mean, not sifan. You go to the table and just a bowl of rice. Like, mom, is there anything else? So we're going to tzufan. I see where it's going to say rule. You know what I mean? We're just going to eat tzufan, you know. Right? That's kind of an umbrella word. It can either mean specifically fun, the rice. But it could also mean like, you know, porridge or beef or, you know, whatever. Right? And it's kind of like a lot of times God uses that as sort of an umbrella word for the helpless people in this world. How many of us can think of helpless people around here, whether they be, you know, the homeless people downtown? You know, a lot of the immigrant families at Whirlwind or the people in New Mexico or, I mean, how many people at work, maybe, that you can think of that might be helpless, either physically or spiritually, that need help? All right, the gospel came and frees people from bondage. And as Christians, we should also go out and free people from both physical and spiritual bondage. And to really help out those people, look for them, and really seek them. You know, is it just safe for your family, or is it safe for their family, too? And the early church, right, a lot of times there's certain things in the Old Testament that, you know, they stopped in the New Testament, like, you don't really kill cows anymore for sacrifice. You know, so certain things like stopped, but there's certain things that do continue, including looking out for the helpless. This is Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, so the church is growing in this case, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. See, the Greek Christians are complaining to the Jewish Christians that the Greek widows aren't being taken care of. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, so the 12 being the 12 disciples, minus Judas plus Matthias. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick up from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So notice that in this case, in the early church, there was an issue. We're not really reaching out enough widows. And the solution wasn't to say, no, we must preach the word, forget the widows. But they said, we need to preach the word, but we also need to take care of the widows. Let's organize something in our church to take care of these widows. And they prayed about it, organized seven people to take care of those people. Notice that it's not just individuals, but rather the church is taking care of people that are helpless. The church is organizing something. It was so important the apostles didn't just say, forget them. We've got more important things to do. Preaching the gospel is more important than helping people, so we're just going to ignore it. But notice that this is both important to the apostles, that you need to do both. Right? John says, don't just love in word, but love in word and deed. Right? We need to also act out our faith. Right? James says, faith without works is dead. We need to actually live out our faith. Just preaching the gospel and not loving people is garbage. Remember, Paul said that, you know, he could preach as tongues of angels, but if he doesn't have love, it's just a noisy cymbal or a gong. It doesn't mean anything. Like God sets an example in the book of Acts to show that the continuation of taking care of widows and orphans should be a continuation of what the church should be doing even today. Right? I mean, think about all the helpless people out there. What is this church doing to help other people? Do we just want this church to be safe for us? I remember one of my seminary professors teaching the Christian history course talked about how, you know, during the 20th century, there was a fortress mentality of the church. You even can see in some of the construction where churches look like a castle or a fortress to keep all the evil people out and just to be safe inside. You know, we always pray for, you know, a lot of people like to pray for please, Lord, you know, set up a hedge around this church to protect this church. Well, how about the other people outside the church? Forget them, right? You know, we just want a God to protect the people in the church. Forget everybody else. You know, we don't really pray for people outside the church. You know, we pray for the people inside this church to do well, but we don't pray for those people in North Korea that got executed. 80 people got executed in North Korea just recently for having a Bible. We don't really pray for them. Well, we're safe in here. It's good enough, you know. We just want a hedge of protection around this church. Forget Perimeter Church. Forget Northwest Church. Forget those people in Korea. Forget the people in India. Forget the people in the Philippines. We just want a hedge of protection around us. We just want to be safe. Is the church really reaching out to the helpless people around the world? So some questions to really think about. Does your idea of what God accepts include both living clean and helping those in need? Are you just all uptight about being clean and unstained, which, again, being clean and abstained is very important. But is that all you are? All you are just a prudish person that just doesn't do bad things? Or do you also reach out to those people in need? Right? What are the modern-day widows and orphans? How about those people in slavery? How about those immigrants that are coming in that have nothing, they don't know what they're doing? How about those little kids that live downtown that have no parents in the urban areas? How about those, you know, just think about it. There's like people everywhere. In Atlanta, Johns Creek, I'm sure there's plenty of helpless people here. Around the world, how about those people? I mean, is all your mindset just being clean and safe? How do you live out the greatest commandments? Remember, the greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God with our heart, mind, and strength. And so if God loves orphans and widows so much, and we love God, we should also love orphans and widows as well, just as he did. Otherwise, it's not really loving God. And also, right, to love your neighbor as yourself. Think about all those orphans and widows. Imagine if you were in that situation. Imagine you were a widow or you were an orphan. Imagine if you were helpless out there and you see Christians out there, all they do is just go to church, sit there, sing, go home, and have a good time. Imagine what would you think about Jesus? What would you think about Christianity? Wow, that thing sucks. That's pretty self-centered. To love your neighbor as yourself means to put them in your shoes, and what would you do for them if you were like that? What would you want to have people do to you? Right? To love your neighbor as yourself. Imagine if you were a widow. Imagine if you were an orphan. Imagine if you were in slavery. Imagine if you were being trafficked. Imagine if you were helpless. Imagine if you didn't have anything needed that you needed. Wouldn't you want people to come in and help you and to really serve you and to be there for you? And to not do that, to not think about that, is disobeying two greatest commandments. Boom, you just, you know. By ignoring the widows and orphans or ignoring people in need, both spiritual and physical need. You just broke the two greatest commandments. And think about it, that's the core part of the gospel message, that God loved the world so much, he loved us so much, that he even gave his life to die on the cross for our sins. That Jesus Christ died, he literally died on the cross, that God died. But a lot of times we just want to be safe. We don't want to die. We just want to be safe for the whole family in our houses. Right? To live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is safe, to die is something to be avoided. As a church, how can we reach out to the poor and the needy? I really want to, I guess, challenge us, our church, ACCN, to think, how can we reach out to the poor and the needy? A lot of times we say, what should our church look like? What should our church look like? I don't know. Take a look at what the Bible says. What does Acts say about the early church? They looked out for the poor and the needy. What can we do to really help and serve those people as a church together, as a family? So that when the orphans and widows see ACCN, they see the love of God overflowing. They see the gospel of Jesus Christ pouring out in word and in deed, not just in word. When they see this, are they going to think that we're just a bunch of people that just care about ourselves? We're just in our little fortress. We've got our little hedge of protection. You got to buy your own, you know? Just, you know, you got to, $9.99 at Walmart. Buy your own hedge of protection. Or are we people that go out and really serve other people? Because again, Jesus Christ is the ultimate example. I mean, I love how in the Bible, God is always the ultimate example. He's the perfect one. He's not telling us to do something he didn't do. That Jesus Christ came down to take care of us spiritual orphans. He came down and healed us and took care of us and gave us spiritual, right? When he walked around the earth, he fed 5,000 people. He fed people. He healed them. He took care of them. He reached out and touched them. He spent time with them. He visited them. He attended to them. And as a church, do we do the same thing? Because if we're not, you're missing a huge part of the gospel message, right? To love others, to really do that. So I just want to challenge this church and have all the congregation really think about it. How can we really serve those people in need? And as individuals, where's your heart? Is it just on yourself and your family, or is it on spreading the love of God? You know, take a couple minutes this week, put yourself in those shoes and really think about it. So let's just close them in prayer. Thank you, God, so much for dying for our sins, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for being our Father. Lord, you are the ultimate Father to us orphans, Lord, and Jesus Christ is the ultimate husband to the church. I pray that this church will have your love, that your Holy Spirit will move in us, and that we can really have a heart for the widows and the orphans, Lord, that we can really reach out to the poor and the needy, that we can really serve you, Lord, and to really be like you, to be your hands and feet. Lord, I pray that we can copy your example in the Bible, Lord, and really have a love of those people out there, Lord. I pray this church will have a burning desire to do that, Lord, that we can give us a vision, that we can reach out to the helpless in our community, whether it be the Atlanta area or Alpharetta, Johns Creek, or wherever, Lord. Just give us a burning desire and a vision in our hearts, Lord, to really serve our community in a really meaningful manner, Lord. I pray this in your son's name. Amen.